To everyone, what a blessing that we have a shepherd who leads us tenderly. He leads us, doesn't he? Yeah. You can turn to Romans chapter 8 in verse 34 for our text this morning. I'll say this before I get started on the message. It is a little hard for me to be up here this morning. But I am feeling like I've disappointed many of you. But I want to say this, and I've said it before several years ago, and I keep saying it again, that people will disappoint you, but Jesus never will. And so I want to lift that up here again this morning. He is so trustworthy that Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So when people fail you and disappoint you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to lift him up here again this morning and encourage you to turn that way. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 is our text. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we've been looking at the life of Christ here in a series here, and we've looked at his birth, we looked at his childhood, excuse me, we looked at his ministry, at his miraculous death, and the last message I preached was on the repercussions of the resurrection. And this morning, I'd like to look at his ministry of intercession. I had two messages in mind here to finish off, and I'm going to try to combine them into one here this morning. I had one, his ministry of intercession, and then his promised coming and eternal reign. And I'm going to try to combine that this morning. So the title this morning is His Ministry of Intercession and Promised Coming Eternal Reign. That's a lot to combine in one message, but we'll see if we can do that here this morning. So we ended the last message with the resurrection and him ascending up on high, the Lord Jesus Christ, alive, not dead anymore. And he's alive forevermore. An alive being is vibrant. It moves. It's active. It's doing something. So what is our Lord Jesus Christ doing today? What is he about? He's still alive. Amen? So he's up to something. He's doing something. What is he doing? Where is he? And what is his plan? We're going to continue speaking about the life of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have our text. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So here it tells us where he's at. He's at the right hand of God. Mark says it like this. He says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down on the right hand of God. Peter says, who has gone into heaven, talking about Jesus, who has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So that's our living Lord. That's where he is, and that's his position today, at the right hand of God. Angels just do what he tells them to do. They're at his bidding. Authorities and powers are under his rule and reign. All power has been given unto him. He has been resurrected from the dead, and he's at the right hand of the Father, never to die anymore. And he has all power has been given unto him. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That means, brothers, there is no earthly power that can overthrow him, that has a greater rule than him. When God tells us to do something, when Christ commands us to do it, even though all the kingdoms of the earth forbid us to do it, His command stands supreme overall. So what is He doing there at the right hand of God, where He has all authority? What is our Lord Jesus Christ doing? And He says here in this verse, He's at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. So Jesus is still ministering today. Amen? His ministry is interceding for you and I before a holy God. That's the work that our Lord Jesus is doing. Who is also maketh intercession for us. Now, what's an intercession and what's an intercessor? I'd like to look at three examples of them in the Bible here this morning. I think that gives us the best definition. If we just look at an example. What is an intercessor and what is an intercession? What is going on? Let's look at the three examples here. Go to Exodus chapter 32, and this is a very familiar one, but a very good one to look at. Exodus chapter 32, this is just an example. I'll give three examples of intercession here. This is after Aaron made that golden calf while Moses was up there on the mountain. Moses had nothing to do with the golden calf. He was up there on the mountain meeting with God. And the people made this golden calf and threw a party and began to have commit sin and immorality, and things were going on there. And I'm in the wrong chapter here. In chapter 32, let's just go in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, and to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give it unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. God declares judgment, righteous judgment, on this nation of stiff-necked people. And Moses, the innocent player in this scene, begins to plead for the people and says, God, don't destroy them. Remember your promise. And God even told Moses, it wouldn't have been against the promise of God, by the way, to raise up a seed out of Moses, right? He was a seed of Abraham. But God had promised, I'll make of you a great nation, Moses. Let me just get rid of these people. But Moses interceded. He fell on his face and said, God, remember your promises. Don't destroy these people. Moses, the righteous one, began to intercede. And then again in verse 31, after he went down and he saw the wickedness there, he destroyed the calf and meted out corrected some things that were going on there. He comes back again into the presence of God, and he says in verse 31, says, Lord, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's intercession. And that's an intercessor. Amen? Who also maketh intercession for us. The second example is there is Aaron in Numbers chapter 16. You can turn there. I And we're just looking at examples, what an intercessor is. We sang that song. It says, tell it to me simply, right? So I'm going to try to keep this simple this morning so our little ones can understand, and all of us. But what is an intercessor? What is an intercession? So here again, Numbers chapter 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram stirred up that rebellion among God's people, and judgment of God fell on the people and destroyed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families and 250 men that had offered this incense before the Lord. And the people were terrified. And you'd think they would fear the Lord. But it says the next morning, they came back to Moses and Aaron, and in verse 42, it says, or 41, it says, on the morrow the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. They got upset, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, this is enough, Moses and Aaron. The rebellion was continuing. There was no repentance there. And verse 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make atonement for them, for there is a wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Moses knew the judgment of God. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. That's intercession and an intercessor. You get that picture? Of the judgment of God is happening and people are just dying one by one. And Aaron runs out there, the innocent man in the picture, the righteous man in the picture. He runs out and he stands there with that incense, those prayers, whatever that all represented. And between him on one side is dead, another side is life. And in the middle is Aaron, the intercessor, interceding for God's people. And the third one is maybe not so clear. The third example that helps us understand what intercession is Job. Just Job chapter 42, verse 10. There's a familiar verse there, but look at that. The wrath of God was against Eliphaz for the way he talked about God to Job. The judgment of God was meted out on Eliphaz. Job, who had been misunderstood and accused by these miserable comforters that had come out during his trouble, prayed for them, and God heard. In chapter 42, verse 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Again, here's a righteous man, misunderstood and accused. He hadn't done the evil in this thing, but he stood between these men who deserved the wrath of God, Eliphaz and his friends there, who had spoken about God in a wrong way, it says. And Job stood there and he prayed for them, and God brought healing there and restoration. Job was an intercessor making intercession. So we're talking about Jesus here, the life of Christ, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, some facts about an intercessor. I don't know if you got this out from reading that, but an intercessor, I wrote down four facts. The fourth one, I'm not sure. Maybe question on me, but there's four things about an intercessor that stand out to me. The first one is that an intercessor knows the truth between two parties. regarding both parties, when there's a conflict going on. He knows the truth about both parties, and never does he deny the truth. The second fact about an intercessor is he stands between the wronged and the wrongdoer, and he pleads the cause of the wrongdoer to the one who was wronged. We're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ here. The third fact about an intercessor is he himself is innocent of the wrong, though he is often numbered with those that are wrong. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And the fourth fact I had down here is that it costs the intercessor more than the wronged or the wrongdoer. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is alive, and this is the work that he is doing for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Romans 8:27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the life that he's living today. That's what he's doing for you and I. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen? My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate, an intercessor, a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So here's Jesus, who is part of the Godhead, and now he's at the right hand of God. And he's always at the right hand of God, pleading for you and I. He is our advocate. He is for us. And if you don't get anything else out of this morning, remember that Christ Jesus is for us. He is for you. And whatever situation you find yourself, He's for you. He is the advocate for you to the Father. He is there pleading your cause to God Almighty. He fully understands the righteous, just, and holy requirements of a holy God. Jesus understands that. He's part of the Godhead. He fully understands that. He also fully understands the wretched sinfulness of mankind. He was here. He saw it. And he also fully understands that the two, the unrighteous, wicked, unholy man, and the holy, righteous God, the two are not compatible with each other. They cannot come together. He fully understands that. And there he sits at the right hand of God, completely innocent of any wrongdoing. The innocent one in the picture, begging the rest of the Godhead to take note of this wretched man down here. Can you take note of him? Begging God on behalf of sinful man. To come into the presence of a holy God as sinful human beings is impossible. We can't. To come into the presence of a holy God alone. Nadab and Abihu tried, but the justice of God did not allow them to live. But when we come to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus is there at the right hand of God. In his resurrected body, with the scars still there, remember? He showed his disciples his scars after he was resurrected. He's there at the right hand of the Father with those scars still there, and he's pleading mine and your cause to the Father. He maketh intercession for us. God's justice says, no. Paul, you broke the law. You persecuted the church. You helped put Stephen to death. Paul, you're a sinner. You don't deserve eternal life. Paul, you cannot experience the presence of God. God's justice says that. Jesus, as part of the Godhead, doesn't deny the fact. That's reality. That's reality. But he puts out his hands that had the scars still in them and says, but these, God. And he makes an appeal to the rest of the Godhead to give Paul a chance. Give him a chance. You see him on his face there saying, who art thou, Lord? And he appeals to the rest of the Godhead to give Paul a chance. And justice remembers the cross. And Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit of God and becomes a vessel of grace to the Gentile world. Picks him out of that. Justice looks at the cross and all that happened there. He looks at the scars in Jesus' hands and picks that Paul up who was a mess and turns him into a vessel that has impacted the world. He ever liveth to make intercession for us because of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for him. God's truth says, no, cannot come into my presence, Peter. Peter lied, not once, but three times. Cannot come into my presence. He bore a false witness, and not only that, he helped to deliver the one who was just and innocent to death. He helped further that cause to put him to death. God's truth cannot allow Peter to enter into the presence of God. Peter deserves a death penalty. There's Jesus again, seated at the right hand of the Father. He does not deny that lies have no place in the presence of God. They cannot come into the presence of God. But he shows truth, that scar in his side where blood and water had gushed out. Where that spear went in, and he begs the rest of the Godhead to give Peter a chance. Give Peter a chance. And truth remembers that blood and water that gushed out of the side of that innocent one who had no sin. And he opens up the door for Peter to come into the presence of the God of truth. And Peter can come into the presence of the God of truth because the Lord Jesus Christ is standing there and saying, look, remember this. Because of this, let him come. Give him a chance. And Peter comes into the presence of God and is filled with the Holy Spirit of God and becomes a pillar in the church. Not off in some side place somewhere, say Peter, okay, you're accepted, but we'll prove it for a little while. I'll make sure there's no lies for the next 4 years. If you can, not that, but he's accepted into the beloved and the Holy Spirit comes and he experiences the presence of God. Because of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's holiness says, no, you can't come into the presence of God. You're caught in adultery, the very act. Incompatible with the holiness of God and banned from the presence of the Holy God because of it. And Jesus knew it to be so. Now I realize that this happened before the cross, but I think our Lord Jesus Christ was looking into the future and knew what was going to happen to him. And because of that, he was able to look at that woman that was caught in adultery in the very act and say to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And the holiness of God, who could never, never allow an adulterous woman into his presence, looked down the road to that holy being being nailed to a cross and was able to extend forgiveness and life to that woman caught in adultery and to say that neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Because there was an intercessor. Because there was one who committed an intercession for her. And brothers and sisters, there is one who is interceding for you and I. Amen? He is at the right hand of the Father today. He's alive as he ever was. And this is his ministry. He's begging God on our behalf. He's showing him the scars, the spear in his side, and saying, I know John's a sinner. I know he messed up. I know that. But remember. Remember this, God. He is pleading for us, even when we can't pray. Do we catch that in that verse there in Romans? Even when we can't pray, he interprets the groanings that can be uttered for God. Because he is for us, and he wants God to hear that, and to be able to take the pleadings that can't be spoken and interpret them for us to God. He is interceding for us. There is no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pleading for us. He is doing all he can for our eternal well-being. Even the most wretched reject of society, the sinner that who even other sinners call sinners, who's so messed up that he's just down and out, when that soul wants to turn to God, Jesus is right there at the right hand of the Father. Begging God, showing God the scars. Remember this. Remember, I know he's not holy. I know he's not just. I know he's wretched. But remember, and he pleads the cause of that wretched man to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God Almighty, interceding for him to the rest of the Godhead to accept him into the Beloved. That is the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen. That's what he's doing as we speak. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. The ministry of intercession. Oh, can we be like Jesus? That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing today. And he's not only doing that for us today, but he calls us as those who have been redeemed, who have accepted, who have felt and benefited from his intercession to also be fellow intercessors to others. We too are exhorted to first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions be made for all men. And he calls us, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." There is no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no passing of judgment in him. He is there begging the Father. And he calls us to go and do likewise. God help us to do that. You know, it's so easy for us to look at our neighbor, our ungodly co-worker, cousin, whatever it might be, say, see, he chose that way, he gets what he deserves. He's all messed up. I don't think there's any hope for him. He's gone, you know. We would never say some of those things, but our hard attitudes are sometimes that way. Christ Jesus doesn't condemn. He doesn't condemn. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the moment that soul turns, he's right there begging, saying, God, accept him. Can you accept him because of these scars, because of the cross? We're speaking about the life of Christ. He's alive, and that's what he is doing as we speak. On my behalf, on your behalf. Amen? Isn't that beautiful, brothers? We have an advocate. Someone who stands between us and God. Who understands our wretchedness. He knows our failures. He knows our sins. He knows that we can't stand in the presence of a holy God. But he's there for us, for you and I, pleading our cause. So Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's his work that he's doing. He's interceding for you and I, but that's not all that he's doing. He's also doing something else there in heaven, at the right hand of God. In John 14, verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." He has promised to come back again. And in that promise to come back again, he's promised to also come back and take us to be with him to reign for eternity. And so he's up there at the right hand of the Father. As we're talking here today, he's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. And at the same time, he's preparing a place for those for whom he's interceding. Those wretched sinners who are undone, he's there making a place for them to be with him, it says. He wants you and I to be with him. Amen? Isn't that a blessing, brothers? And then he's promised here, in John, he said, "I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also." He has promised that he'll come back again. Acts chapter 1 verse 11 says, he says, "Ye men of Galilee," the angels were standing there and they were all watching as Jesus went up, and they said to the men around them, he said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you up into heaven, will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." A promise. He's coming back again. This intercessor who is for us, he's not against us, brothers and sisters. He's not out to condemn. He's not out to judge us and condemn us. But he's for our well-being. He's coming back for us one day. When Jesus went to the judgment hall, he told the high priest, he said, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory." And in Matthew 24, he says, in verse 30, he says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Revelations 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." There's no doubt about it. He has promised that he's coming back again. And we can trust his promises. Amen? He has promised that one day he's coming back for those for whom he's interceding. Those wretches that do not deserve to go in the presence of God. He's coming back for them. And one day, the clouds are going to open up and we're going to hear a shout. Amen? And I don't think it's going to be a shout that's going to terrify us. It's a shout, a glorious shout, the shout of one coming for those for whom he has labored. An excited shout, that one that he's coming to for those for whom he's interceded. It's a shout of a bridegroom coming for his bride. He's coming. He sees that coming. We're not here. And he's coming. The clouds are going to open up and we're going to hear a shout of acceptance into the eternal dwelling place of the beloved. Amen? He's coming back, brothers and sisters. He's coming back for you and I. Nothing's going to stop him. The kings of the earth and their armies, the evil beast and the false prophet are going to try. They're going to try to stop him. But they will not be able to stop this lover coming for his beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ coming for his bride. He will reign over them as victor and cast them into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, Revelation says. And he'll take all of those broken Pauls, those Peters, those women caught in adultery. He'll take them, those who have been accepted by God because of his intercession. He'll take them to be with him forever. Isn't that beautiful, brothers? That's what he's doing. He's preparing that place right now. And I'm waiting for that shout, that glorious shout, when he takes us to be with him forever. His kingdom and reign will never end. Where he's taking us is a place where there'll be no more falling and failing and stumbling of kingdoms and problems, and his kingdom will never end. He will reign for eternity. Daniel 7 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And then later on in the chapter he says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter, he says. That's how it's going to be. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. We're still speaking of the life of Christ. That's what he's doing for you and I today as we speak. Is there any wonder that God resists the proud? Is there any wonder when you see this intercessor, innocent, never having done anything wrong, standing between a holy God and a wretched human race, pleading for them? And yet we stubbornly go our own way. And say, I think I can do a little better. I'll try a little harder next time. I'm a little better than my neighbor over here. I'm for sure better than those homosexuals out there. I'm way better than they are. And we begin to try. And we begin to bolster ourselves up and our pride. And is there any wonder why he resists it? When we have such a holy being at the right hand of the Father, for us, begging for us, that God would accept us into the beloved. He is pleading for us. He is preparing for us. And when his kingdom is firmly established, listen, he gives it to the people of the saints of the Most High. There's not an ounce of selfishness in this being. When things are established and settled and prepared, he gives it to us, wretched beings who don't deserve it, for us to enjoy and to be with him forever. You can accept the hand of intercession today, or you can choose to reject it and try another way. The choice is mine and yours. We have an advocate, brothers and sisters. Amen. Someone who is for us at the right hand of the Father, who is one day coming back in the clouds for his bride to take us to be with him forever and ever. Amen? I know this is the old story of unseen things. It's simple. But it's beautiful, brothers and sisters. There's hope for us.